speak this morning, praying for God's blessing upon his word, from John chapter 14, and especially to the words of Jesus in verse 6. So we read John chapter 14, verse 6 for our text, what Jesus replied to Thomas's question. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's particularly that opening, that verse 6, which want to speak from. And Jesus goes on to say, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. These words of our Saviour, which are part of his farewell discourse, reveal to us, as they reveal to Thomas, who Jesus is. Do you know who Jesus is? That revelation of who Jesus is has power to break every chain, every spiritual chain, to dispel all darkness in our minds and hearts, and to set us at liberty. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then Jesus said, if the Son of God shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And what these words declare to us about who Jesus is when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. They reveal that he is an all-sufficient Saviour for fallen, lost mankind, for you and for me. These are most precious words. Jesus is precious. The question that Thomas asked was most important. Jesus said to them he was going to heaven, and Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Now that the answer to that question is most important, because Jesus said he was going to heaven. And so the question is, how can we know the way to heaven? And Jesus gives this wonderful answer. He is the way to heaven, to God. And he promises that he'll never cast any out who come to him. And he also says here, not only is he the way, but he is the truth. He is the complete revelation of God. Everything that the prophets foretold in the Old Testament is all fulfilled in the person of Jesus. If we know Jesus, then we know God. And the truth of Jesus will never pass away, but will abide forever and ever. He is the immovable rock of ages. And because he is the truth, he is completely trustworthy and worthy of all our trust. And he says not only is he the way and the truth, he is also the life. You know, it's strange, isn't it? We're used to living under the sentence of death. But there's one thing, there's one quest that man wants to find out. It's how he may not die. How he can live forever. Here's the answer. Jesus is the fountain of life, the author of life, the creator of life, the sustainer of life, the prince of life. And he came to this world that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Read John chapter 10. And the promise in the gospel is that all who believe in Jesus will never die, but will have everlasting life. So we might say from these words, when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth and the life, there is no other way back to God. And there is no life apart from Christ and no knowledge of God apart from that light which shines just from heaven in the face of Jesus Christ. So these are very precious words that reveal to us who Jesus is. So I want to first now just speak a few words about the context in which these words are found, and then to consider the question that Thomas asked. It's a very important question. And then also to consider in this answer that Jesus gave, what he reveals to us is that Jesus is the most important person to know. We all want to have friends and to know people, to be connected to people, don't we? That's how we're made. But Jesus is the most important person that we can know. And the great question is, do we know him? Now we might say we know someone because we live next door to them, but we only ever see them once a week. But another neighbour of ours might know that neighbour. They might speak to them every day. And their knowledge of them is greater than ours. But to really know someone, we must spend some time with them, conversing with them. And if we really want to know someone well, then if we live with that person, then we will get to know them well. And when we say, do we know Jesus? Jesus is a real person. And he's the most important person to know. How well do we know him? But if we know him, then we know this most wonderful person who is the way, the truth and the life. So that's a great question. Do we know him? Do you know him? And so this farewell discourse, it's full of very wonderful words. And as we said before, it's the evening when Jesus, the evening of Jesus' betrayal by Judas Iscariot to the Pharisees, who took Jesus later this evening by wicked hands and took him to trial and falsely accused him, and then in the morning led him away to crucify him. This discourse opens by Jesus telling his disciples that he's going to go away from them. And he tells them how they should conduct themselves while he is away from them. And there's some very wonderful themes in this discourse, and one of the greatest themes that comes through is this theme of love. How much Jesus loves them, and also how much Jesus commands them that as he loves them, so they should love one another. And we have that, don't we? We read that at the end of chapter 13. It's one of the first things Jesus said in verse 34, after he said he's going away. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." That's a wonderful theme. Imagine a world where you lived in a world and no one loved you. Everybody you went to turned their back on you. Everybody. There's not one drop of love shown towards you by another human being. What an absolutely miserable existence that would be. No, love is a wonderful thing. And we read about love in what it looks like in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 13. Love is kind, never fails, and so on. Another great theme in this discourse is prayer. Jesus commands his disciples to ask the Father, and since they've not yet asked him anything, ask, he says, that your joy might be full. He says, if you should ask anything in my name, I will do it. And what is it to ask in the name of Jesus? That wonderful name which is above every name is to plead the things which are promised in his name. The things that you need most and I need, what's promised in the name of Jesus? Eternal life. The knowledge of salvation, the knowledge that God is your God and that you are a child of the Most High God. We also have the beautiful doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit promised in this discourse. And we have that wonderful doctrine of the Trinity so beautifully revealed to us, Father, Son and Holy Ghost. One almighty God of love, as we sing. Jesus also speaks about persecution by the world. And that the disciples should not be surprised because the world hated Jesus. They hated him. Therefore, we, if we're his disciples, will also be hated by the world. But Jesus promises, despite the persecution of the world, that he will see them again. And they should be of good cheer. That is, they should be strong and courageous. Because Jesus has conquered the world. He's overcome it. But in this part of the discourse at the beginning where our text is found, we have the disciples greatly troubled. Because Jesus has said he's going away. But how beautifully chapter 14 opens after Simon is getting quite perturbed because Jesus is going to go away from them. What are they going to do? The Jews hate them because they are disciples of Jesus, but with Jesus they know they're safe. They believe he's the Messiah. They're waiting to see how he's going to deliver Israel. But now he says he's going away, and where does that leave them? Besides, they love him. They're learning from him. He's called them to be his disciples. Why is he going away? What are they going to do? And so Jesus says in chapter 14, or even before that, at the end of 13, Peter says, why can't I go where you're going? I love you so much, I'll lay down my life for you. So he says, doesn't he? Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I'll lay down my life for thy sake. Now the wonderful thing is that what Peter didn't realise was that Jesus was going to lay, this is where Jesus was going, he's going to lay down his life for Peter's sake. But then Jesus predicts his betrayal. And if it was enough to disturb the minds of the disciples that Jesus was going from them, how much more when he predicts that Peter was going to deny him. Sorry, Peter's denial, not betrayal. And that was Judas. But then immediately in chapter 14, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, my friends, this is a command. It's a very tender, gracious command that we should put our whole trust in Jesus. That's one thing that the devil says we can't do, isn't it? Somehow or other he seems to make our minds think that we're not permitted to trust Jesus until we get some extra special grant from heaven, which we'll probably never get. But that's not what God's word says. You know, we may have faith often, but we may not realise we have faith. What God's word says is that all who trust Jesus will be saved. Therefore, even if we feel we cannot believe to the satisfaction and blessing of our souls, we should not despair, but we should hope, because this is what Jesus tells us to do. And we should wrap the arms of prayer around the Saviour and not let him go until he blesses us, which he will do. And this is what, these are wonderful words, you see, of great hope. Words which bring us to the Saviour himself. Let not your heart be troubled. Let your heart not despond and say, how are we going to do? You believe that God is the maker of the heavens and the earth, that he is good, he is faithful, he is true. Believe also in me, said Jesus. You see, this was the very thing that the disciples had difficulty doing, didn't they? And as we see with Thomas, he had his questions. Now, after Jesus said that, he began to speak some wonderful words in John chapter 14. Look at verse 2 and 3. He says he's going to go to the Father's house. And then he's going to come back, and then he's going to bring all the disciples with him to the Father's house. But you know, the disciples, they just don't understand what Jesus means. There seems to be some sort of disconnect between what Jesus is saying and what they can understand. It's so often like that with us, isn't it? They didn't understand the wonderful significance of the Father's house. The glory of heaven that Jesus was confirming was going to be theirs through him, they just did not, it was lost on them. And so often, my friends, we hear these wonderful truths about Christ, but we do not behold the glory of them. What they needed was revelation, spiritual revelation. So when Jesus says, you know He says, in effect, you know where I'm going. I'm going to the Father, and you know the way. I am the way. This is what he's going to tell them. But Thomas says, we don't know where you're going, so how ever can we know the way? Now you might think, and I might think, and perhaps the other disciples we might think, might be thinking, Thomas, Jesus has just said to you, he's going to the Father's house, to heaven. How on earth does Thomas then say, where are you going? Because that's what he says, whither goest thou? Where are you going? And Jesus just said, I'm going to the Father's house. But Thomas then says, where are you going? We don't know where you're going. In other words, what Thomas was saying is, we don't know what this means, the Father's house. We don't know anything about the Father's house. It has no real significance for us. In other words, Thomas was confessing his ignorance of God, that he was far off from God. And then Thomas was also making the confession of someone's not only ignorant but lost. You see, he then says, how can we know the way? The way to the Father's house, the way to heaven. How can we know it? He's saying, we don't know how you're going to get the Father's house, or what even the Father's house is. So what Thomas is saying is, there's an impossibility here for him. And the impossibility is that there was no way that they could get to the Father's house, because they do not know how to get there. In other words, they don't know the way to heaven. They're lost. And the reason is because Jesus said he's going to the Father's house. They're ignorant and they're lost. They don't know where they're going. They don't know how to get to the Father's house. And my friends, what about you? Is this a question that concerns you? How will I get to heaven? How shall I get to heaven? Do you feel your ignorance of heavenly things? Do you feel that you're lost? You don't know how to get to heaven. You don't know how to get to God. You don't know how to get to the Father's house. You want to be shown the way. It is a question that concerns us, every one of us. Because we're all going to die. And after death is the judgment. And either we'll be granted entrance into the Father's house, or we'll be cast out forever. It is a very important question. Jesus only said there were two ways that a man can walk in this life. One that leads to God, and one that leads to hell. Which is separation from God. The place where God's anger is known against sin. You know, sin will always bring God's anger, because sin hates God and hates all that God is. God is just to punish sin. Because God is all and in all, before all things, above all things, in all things, the one who made all things, the one for whom all things are made. Without him, nothing would be made, you, me, or anything that we can see. Therefore, it is a good thing that God punishes sin. And the fact that we do not know the way back to God is a great matter, because it means we're on the road to hell. We need to know that way. And the wonderful thing is that there is a way, and that Jesus is the way. And so what we see is these disciples, they wanted to know the way. Now, is that where you're found? Do you want to know the way to heaven, to God? But perhaps you're like these disciples. You're seeking to follow Jesus, but you seem to be so ignorant of who he is. Perhaps you want to follow Jesus, but you don't know how to. You may have heard the gospel many times, that Jesus died on the cross to save his people. But the cross of Jesus has not yet, that truth has not yet come with power to your soul, so that you can rejoice in his salvation. Well, my friend, if that's you, if you're in that place of uncertainty, anxiety, wanting to know the way to God, wanting to follow Jesus, but you don't know how to, as yet you don't feel you know the way, then you're in good company. You're in company with the chosen disciples of Jesus. And one thing we may be sure is that they are all now in heaven. You see, what the disciples needed is what we all need, and that was a revelation of the glory of Christ. And my friends, these disciples, though they were ignorant at this time, later, Christ was revealed to them on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out. And when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, then they knew who Jesus was and felt the wonder of the power and love of God. And they went and preached Jesus everywhere. And it was because Jesus ascended to heaven that the Holy Spirit was poured out. And he was poured out at the appointed time on the day of Pentecost. There was a time appointed for these disciples to have their eyes, their spiritual eyes opened to behold the glory and the preciousness and the wonder of the Saviour who died on the cross. And when they saw him, when they saw that glory on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit revealed it to them, oh, then they knew the way to God. They knew Jesus. They knew God. And my friends, it's the same today. Because Jesus has ascended to heaven, all who seek the ascended Saviour shall find him. Because the Spirit, at the appointed time, will come and reveal Jesus. You see, so there's great encouragement if you are seeking to know Jesus, but as yet you do not know him. Because Jesus has ascended, and from him comes the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes because Jesus has ascended, you also will come to that knowledge at the appointed time. And my friends, this is the very truth that Jesus here speaks in answer to Thomas's question. He reveals to Thomas who he is. And what he's saying to Thomas is, Thomas, I am the one you need to know, because I am the way to God, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And so it's Jesus himself who is the most important person to know. And so I want to look at this when Jesus says, I am the way, in two ways. Firstly, what it's saying is we don't need anything more than Jesus. Jesus is what we need. Jesus is enough for you and enough for me. Just Jesus. only Jesus. You see, we often have so much baggage with us, don't we? Oh, you see, it's not Jesus and the church, or Jesus and the minister, or Jesus and whatever we might think we need. So many works of piety or good works that we think we need. No, the way to God will never change. It always was, and always and only ever will be, Jesus. Just Jesus. That's a wonderful truth. Jesus himself is the way. But secondly, because Jesus himself, just Jesus, is the way to God, then what that means is that there is complete access for sinful human beings to come to God. This is what he is saying when he says, I am the way. That is the way to God, the way to heaven. Because that word way, what it means is I'm the road, I am the path. Sometimes it means the same thing as a road or a path. And we might say, what are roads for? Why do you build a path? Well, it's simple, isn't it? To get from one place to another place. Roads and paths and ways are a means of access, aren't they? Access to the place where you want to get to. You see, there's no point building a road and spending all this money to build a road if it's inaccessible, or if it's filled with boulders and obstacles and pits. No. You build a road. You make it as accessible and smooth as possible, because you build it to get from one place to another. Now what Jesus is saying here is that because he himself is the way, the road to God, to heaven, every obstacle has been removed. You see, because he's died for our sins and removed everything that hinders us and prevents us from the presence of God. This is when Jesus died on the cross, all obstacles and hindrances and barriers that were separating us and hindering us and preventing us from coming into the presence and to know the blessing of God were removed and taken out of the way. And you see, this is demonstrated because God raised Jesus from the dead. And then Jesus ascended into heaven. But he ascended into heaven in the same way he came down from heaven. He came down from heaven for our sakes, to save us. And he ascends into heaven for the same reason, on the same mission, as our Saviour, our representative, and our head. In other words, when Jesus entered heaven for mankind, and representing mankind, heaven's gates, heaven's door that was barred and shut to sinful mankind was flung wide open by Jesus. So, Jesus says, I'm the way. Yes, Jesus has made perfect and complete access for sinful mankind to come to God. There are no obstacles now in the way to God. This is seen so beautifully in the scriptures. We read that when Jesus died on the cross, The veil of the temple, that's the Old Testament temple, the Jewish temple. There was a veil in that temple covering, separating the people from what was called the most holy place. And that's a wonderful place, because in those days before Jesus came, it was showing them about the truth of Jesus. The most holy place in the temple was the place where God's presence was with his people, but no one could go there apart from one man, the high priest, once every year, and only with the blood of sacrifice. But when Jesus died on the cross, that veil, that curtain, that thick curtain, was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and it opened up. And we read in the scriptures that was significant. It means that there's now a way of access to God. Through the blood of the cross of Jesus. And this is what we read in Hebrews, don't we? Hebrews chapter 10. The apostle there says about this wonderful truth. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness or confidence to enter into the holiest, that's into God's very presence, into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, the blood that he shed on the cross. Let us then draw near, that's to God. Let us come. Jesus has made this way of access to God. Let us therefore come. He's made a perfect way of access to God. Let us therefore come. Draw near the true heart in full assurance of faith. But also, my friend, Jesus being the way to God, this way is always open. Not only is it a perfect way of access to God, but it's always open. You know, that's not the case with roads on this earth, is it? Sometimes they're shut for overnight roadworks, and then you think you're going to get from somewhere to one place or another in a certain time, and then you have to add another 30 minutes because you've got to go in all sorts of diversions. But my friends, there are no overnight works. There is nothing that can shut the road that leads to heaven. Jesus, the way, is never closed, is never shut. This is what we read in Hebrews again, don't we, chapter 7. But this man, I can't think how it goes. Beautiful words in chapter 7 showing that Jesus, the way, is always the way to God, and that way is always open. But this man, because he continues ever, that means he's continually living, and where is he living? At God's right hand for us. He hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. And one aspect of that word uttermost means to the uttermost stretch of time. Whether you lived in the 1st century AD or the 15th century or this 21st century or the century just before Jesus comes, whether you live to 10 years of age or to 99 years of age, Jesus ever lives to intercede for all those who come to God through him. This way to God is never closed. 'Tis never shut. And just something else about roads. Now, you see, we read here, Jesus says, I'm the way, the perfect, the complete way to God that's ever open. But the one thing we need to remember is that Jesus made the road. He is the road, and he made the road. And listen, when you make a road, you do it on purpose or with a purpose. Road, if you make a road, you're doing it so that you or other people can get from A to B, from one place, one town to another. Now listen, Jesus made the road. Yes, you know, if you make a road, it's going to cost you money. This road to heaven is very costly. It was made with the lifeblood of our Saviour. When he was crucified and torn by the nails and hanging from the cross, in his sweat and tears and blood. But he did it purposely. You see, Jesus died for this reason, so that sinners who would forever be cast out from the presence of God may come back to God. This is what it means when Jesus says, I am the way. And my friends, Jesus is one with the Father. Be sure of this. The scriptures revealed that God sent Jesus to be the way because God wants sinners. He wants us to come back to his presence. This is what it means by saying Jesus said, I am the way. It's God who made the way. It's Jesus who made the road. It's Jesus who is the way, and Jesus is the one whom God sent to be the way, and it's God who wants us to come back to his presence. My friends, when you are born in sin, you do not want to go to God. As you're born in sin, that's the very nature of sin. It does not want to be with God. It's a perverse nature, it's crooked, it's upside down, it's madness, it's folly. Indeed it is. And we're born in sin and shape iniquity. But this is God's grace, goodness, from first to last, to lost, sinful mankind like you and me. And this is what Jesus is saying. I am the way. Thank God for that. And what this means is that we can repent. We might think that's a small thing to say. It's an amazing wonder of wonders. Because when Jesus came, he said, I came not to call righteous people, but sinners to repentance. Now, repentance means a complete change or a turn around. And so this is calling sinners to repent towards God. That is to turn from sin, because sin always has its back to God. And to turn around to God. To turn to God. To seek God. To supplicate God. That's repentance. It's a wonderful thing. And it's so wonderful in this way. Because the fact that Jesus came to call us to repent means that there is a way to God. Why would Jesus call us to repentance if there was no way ever to get to God? There's no point. But there is. And Jesus himself is the way. Therefore, when we consider these things, this wonderful truth that Jesus is the way, and is the truth and the life. And those three things are three wonderful things that we all need. But we're dealing at this moment in time with that wonderful truth that Jesus is the way. Therefore, may we fix it in our hearts that in the person of Jesus, who is now at God's right hand, we have perfect and complete access to God. Because when Jesus died, you must agree, because the scriptures testify of it, he died for sin, for sins. He died for the ungodly. And his death was perfectly accepted by God as a perfect atonement for sin. He removed all sin by his death. And that's what reads, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that's God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That the atonement of Jesus for sin was a perfect atonement. He has made a perfect way of approach to God for all who come to God by Him. So may we fix it in our hearts that in the person of Jesus at God's right hand, we have perfect and complete access to God, and no one can shut the door, and therefore we may come to God, pleading the name and the blood of Jesus. This is what he said, I'm the way. Therefore we may come, because Jesus himself is the way. And he's made a perfect way. And he made the way that we might come. And that way is never closed. Now just a word as we close. Perhaps you are anxious to know whether Jesus died for you. My friends, this is a very good thing to want to know. To want to know the love of God in your hearts, in the reality of it. There's nothing that is more better to know than this wonderful love of Jesus who died on the cross. But sometimes with this inquiry, we can lose sight of the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done. You know, it's not good to stand in doubt that Jesus died to make a way for you to come to God. No. Sometimes we frame our questions in that way. We sometimes inquire or want to know and have anxiety whether Jesus shed his blood for us or not. As though there may be a possibility that he didn't and therefore there's no hope. But no, my friend, that's not what the gospel declares. And that's not what this word declares to you or to me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The gospel declares that the blood of Jesus was shed for all who come to God. This is what it means for Jesus to be the way, when he says, I am the way. And that means that no one is barred from coming to God. We might feel unworthy, and we are unworthy. We're unclean in God's sight. We're wretched. We're sinful. And we sometimes think, well, I can't understand how God can ever receive me anyway. But because Jesus is the way, and he did not die for good people. May God fix that on our hearts as we now close. Jesus did not die for good people. No, he died for the ungodly, to save them from their ungodliness and to bring them into that place of goodness, the very presence of God, to clean them completely from head to toe. You see, the gospel calls to every burdened soul in the whole of human history, come unto me. The words of Jesus himself. All ye who are weary and heavy laden, labouring and toiling and bow down, and I will give you rest. My friends, wherever you may be found this morning, wherever I may be found, may God help us remember this most wonderful truth, that Jesus is the way. the way to God. That open, perfect way, which no one will ever be turned out of, who comes seeking Him. The great question is, do you know Him? Are you seeking to know Him? Amen.